I believe that you and I would have a lot more joy and a lot more assurance of heart if we could learn and keep in mind five things. Here are five things, if I could learn them, really, truly learn them, and live with them, I'd have more joy and more assurance. And here are those five things. Number one, Jesus Christ, my Lord, came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Did you know that? Oh, I know that. Do you really know that? He came into this world to save sinners. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, call his name Jesus. What does that word mean? It's the Old Testament word Joshua, isn't it? Which means what? God, my Savior. God, my what? Savior. Call his name Jesus. God, my Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. That's what he came to do. His work was not to seek saints, it was to save the lost. Isn't that true? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. That's not why I came. I came to call sinners. If Jesus Christ did not come into this world to save sinners, why did he die as a sacrifice? What does sacrifice imply to you? Why do you offer a sacrifice? Sacrifice always is required where there's sin. Atonement is needed where there's guilt. That's why he died, to save sinners. Christ came to save sinners. Now, if I could learn that, sinners such as you and sinners like me, that's why he came. That was the purpose of his leaving heaven's glory and coming into this world and taking upon himself the form or habit of a servant, being made in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. That's why he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to save sinners. Well, that's secondly. If I could learn this, I could rejoice. Jesus Christ came not only to save sinners, he came to save the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said. This is a true saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I ask you a question. Do you see him on the cross? Can you in your imagination see our Lord hanging on that cross? He's already been scourged and beaten and spat upon, crown of thorns pressed in his brow, weakened by the soldiers' beatings. Do you see him on that cross hanging there naked? Do you see the awful agony of soul and the awful agony that we speak of so seldom? Of his soul bearing sin. He made his soul an offering. You hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of God, hated and despised by men, betrayed by his brethren, the objects of scorn and hatred by demons. Do you see him in his agony? Do you see him suffering? And let me ask you, do you think for a moment that such agony and such suffering and such a death was required because you cut your hair? Such trifling little sin. You went to a movie? or you used a bad word, or you stole a watermelon? Do you think for a moment that such agony, such suffering, and such a death was on behalf of and in the stead of such little trifling peanut sins? No, sir. The justice and holiness of God required a great sacrifice by a great Savior for great sinners. Traitors, heady, blasphemers, injurious, high-minded, murderers, thieves, liars. That's right. Think about that a minute.
Oh, I believe Jesus could save Sister Sadie, but I don't believe he could save me. I'm too great a sinner.
You think that agony was for such trifling things? No, he came to save great sinners. Is there a sinner here? I mean a real and bona fide, genuine, self-confessed sinner. Well, if there is, Christ died like he died for the ungodly. I'd give you some hope. And you'd quit cataloging sins. Thirdly, we could get some hope and joy and confidence and assurance if we could realize the third thing, that those whom he called and those whom he saved, whose stories are recorded in Scripture, the Lots, the Davids, the Jacobs, the Zacchaeuses, the Magdalenas, the Samaritans, the Canaanites, the thieves, that those were people like you and me, like you and me. That's what they were, people like you and me. If God Almighty can love Jacob, why can't he love me? If God Almighty could love Lot and call him righteous Lot while he was where he was, why can't he love you? If God Almighty can turn to a bona fide thief, murderer, dying on a cross, express his love and affection, take him to glory. That's the kind of people he saved. That's one reason they found fault with him. They said he's a friend of sinners. And he is. But those folks are like you and me. They're people who mourned over their sins before they met Christ, like the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And they're the people who mourned over their sins after they met Christ, like David, who said, my sins are ever before me. Or like Paul, who said, O wretched man that I am. In fact, a man who does not mourn over his sins is not a sinner. And he's certainly no candidate for God's mercies. We weren't worthy of his mercies before he called us, and we're not worthy of his mercies since he called us. But thank God, he's plenteous in mercy. Somebody wrote one time, some people are too good to be saved. None are too bad. For your sins will never keep you from Christ. There is no sin. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. That's what the Scripture says. All manner, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Your sins will never keep you from Christ, but your righteousness will. The fourth thing I need to learn, and we'll learn it right here in this Scripture today, that salvation is all of grace. All of grace. All of grace. All of free, unmerited grace. This business of salvation is altogether God's business. Altogether, God does not save any man because he deserves to be saved. God does not call any man because there's anything in that man that deserves his love or deserves his mercy. God does not save any man because he merits his mercy. No, sir. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. God is no respecter of persons. That's what that means. That doesn't discount election. He said, I don't believe in election because God's no respecter of persons. That has nothing to do with that. That's the reason we have election, because God respects no man's person. That's the reason election is necessary, because God respects no man's person. There's nothing in man's person to be respected. The Lord saves whom he will. He said to Moses, I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll show mercy to whom I will. Are you looking for a reason? Am I looking for a reason why God should save me? How foolish. Are you or am I looking for a reason why God should keep me saved? Forget it. Are you looking for a reason in yourself? Well, there never was, is not now, and never will be anything in you to attract God's love or mercy. Never, never, never. Not now or ever. That's true. Well, you say, where does he find a reason for his love? In himself. You say, why does he find a reason? Where does he find a reason to move towards me? In himself. God humbleth himself to look on anything in heaven or earth. We read that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He finds the reason only in himself. Thank God there is a reason in himself. Thank God he must show mercy because he's God. I heard a man say one time, God could save everybody. I agree with that. God's arm's not short that he can't save. Is anything too hard for God? You believe there's anybody God can't save? Why, he could save the whole world right now. You talk about, Lord, send a revival. If he's pleased to, he will. Why, that's right. God's arm is not short. His ear is not heavy. He can't hear or he can't save. He could save everybody. He could save anybody. And then the preacher went on and said, or he could damn everybody. I don't agree with that. I agree with the first point. He could save everybody. The blood of Christ is sufficient to save 10,000 worlds. If he saved 10,000 worlds, Christ wouldn't have to suffer anymore or obey anymore. His blood is sufficient. But God couldn't damn everybody. Because God is love. And God's love must be expressed. It must be manifested. Just like his justice must be manifested. It must. He must be just. He must be love. You say, well, he loved me. Well, he didn't find the reason in you. He found the reason in himself. Because he must love, and he will love, and he does love, and his love is infinite. His love is incomprehensible. His love is unchanging. His love is eternal. That's right. Well, don't give me... See, salvation's of the Lord in its origination. Do you question that? Moses wrote, it pleased God to make you his people. You were the fewest of all. You were nothing. And it pleased God to make you his people. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. God sent his son. We didn't go after him. He sent him. He didn't have to send him. He sent him. Why? Because he loved. You didn't love him. He loved. For God so loved, he gave his son. Christ didn't come to get God in the notion of love, and he came because God did love. And it pleased God to bruise him. Those men who crucified Christ did what God determined before to be done. They carried out the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God who said he would die. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its application. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. Paul said, on that road to Damascus, God, I was in religion. I was in the law. I was in morality. But I wasn't in Christ. And it pleased God to reveal Christ. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. Some people got the idea that they get in Christ and they keep themselves. Well, we're kept by the power of God through faith. God who hath begun a good work in you shall finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He's able. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless before his throne, and he's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. Oh, if I could just get a hold of that. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. And then when I stumble or fumble or fall or fiddle around or don't pray like I should or read the Bible like I should or not as faithful as I should, it's still all of grace. Now, my relationship with God ought to affect everything I do, and it will. It will. It'll influence and motivate everything I do, my relationship with him. But what I do has no bearing on my relationship with him. I'm his child through Christ. Whether I'm a good child or a bad child, I'm still a child. You see what I'm saying? But the very fact that he loves me and he's been so good to me ought to motivate and constrain and influence my life in such a way that I do not want to bring any shame or reproach upon my Father. Follow me? I hope you do. I hope you do, because it's all of grace. That's got to be. It can't be any other way. Can't be. All right, here's the fifth thing. And true faith, true saving faith, if you can believe, it'll save your soul. It'll save your soul if you can believe. My Lord said to the man who came with a son who was so ill, and he said, Lord, heal him. Well, he said, if you can believe, can you believe? All things are possible to him that believeth. That's it. Can you believe? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. I hear people preaching sermons on how much does a man have to know to be saved. Yes, to know Christ. That's right. I hear them preaching sermons on what must a man do to be saved. He's going to have to believe Christ. Can you believe him? You do all you want to and know all you want to and you miss Christ, you'll perish. Salvation's in Christ Jesus. Salvation summed up in one word, Christ. Lord, I believe, I do believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just go through the word. The disciples said, when the Lord said, you're going to go away, they said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to that man. I believe, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Listen to the eunuch. He said, I want to be baptized. And Philip said, well, if you believe that Jesus, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that. Philip says, let's get in the water. That suits me. He didn't say I'm a Baptist or a Catholic or a Protestant or a Jew. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you? And then old Abraham, in the whole fourth chapter of Romans, is dedicated to one thing. What shall we say of our father Abraham and that which pertaineth to Abraham? Well, we got one thing to say. If he were justified by his works, then he can glory, but not before God. Because God knows him and his works. He doesn't dare glory before God. He may glory before you. And earthly religious people may brag before you, but they can't brag before God. He knows their rotten, dirty, sinful, corrupt, hell-deserving hearts. Do them no good to be bragging before God. Abraham could brag before men, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's all. I believe. And it was counted to him, imputed to him, reckoned to him for righteousness, holiness, and acceptance. Now this was not written for his sake alone, but for our sake also, to whom that righteousness shall be imputed, if we what? Walk an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, pray through, get baptized, join the church, pay a tithe, keep the Sabbath day, do this, do... No, sir, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that's how a man's justified, believing. Is that right, Jim? That's right. And when that old trembling, faltering, sinful Philippian jailer fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said one word, "Believe." That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God. Jesus, the God-man. The substitute. Christ! The Redeemer, the Messiah, the High Priest, the sacrifice, the mercy seat, the tabernacle, and all things. You'll be saved. You believe. Well, what's wrong with us? I believe that, don't you? I do. Look at our text a minute, and here's our story. I wish everyone could see this, enter the knowledge of it, the beauty of it, the joy of it, the peace of it. And you, what were we? We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. No use dwelling on that. You know when it happened. You know what happened. You know why it happened. Adam fell. Condemnation and death and judgment passed upon all men. In verse 2, in times past, we walked. This is the bent of our will. It's the tenor of our life. This is my nature. I don't know about you, but this is my nature. And the bent of my natural will, not towards God, but towards self, according to the customs and manners and ways of this world. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Not that Satan has any control over the rain. He doesn't. Over the snow, God said he did that. Read Job. But he's the prince of the power of the air, in that evil and demons and devils inhabit the air. Principalities and powers that walketh in darkness and high places. That's right. That's where they are. That's where they are. And he's the prince of that evil, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. But we, Christ said to those religious people, "You are of your father, the devil." He's a liar. Every time we lie, we're doing what Satan is the father of. See what I'm saying? Every time we exaggerate or we twist anything or turn it around to our own advantage, and there's not a person here that doesn't do that. Well, that's not of God. God is truth. And that's we're following the spirit of him that is the devil. That's his spirit. That's the evil. It's part of our nature. It's what we were. That's the way we walk. It's the bent of our will, the tenor of our lives, according to Satan. Not the way of holiness and perfection. And among whom we all had our behavior. This was our behavior pattern right here. In the lust of our flesh, that's sensualism. Appetites. Thoughts. And also in our minds, we liked it. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where it originates. And we were by children, by this, we were by nature children of wrath, children under the curse of the law, even as others. There's no difference. All have sinned. There's no difference. There's no, you say women are different from men. No, they're not. Black people and white people are different, maybe in some ways, but not for God. They're all the same. They're all sinners. Well, Jews and Gentiles, no, they're not. There's no difference. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, old, young, white or black, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, they're all the same. Isn't that right? Not that much difference. All the same. That's what we were. Look at verse 4. But God. It's not but I made my profession, or but I changed my life, or but I turned to, but God. But God. You were dead, but God is rich. You were poor, but God's not poor. But God who is rich, and I know God is rich in wisdom, and God is rich in power, and God is rich in possessions, and God is rich in, but God is rich in mercy. Mercy for the miserable. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I wish I was rich in mercy. God is rich in love. He's rich in mercy for His great love. What is love? What is love? Christ said, you love them that love you. That's not love. That ain't it. He said anybody can do that. You give to those from whom you hope to receive something in return. You don't give anything. Anybody can do that. That's an investment. That's not a gift. Huh? You forgive those and love those that forgive you. You don't do anything. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Give, hoping to receive nothing in return. Then you've loved, then you've given, then you've forgiven. We don't know much about that. But he, thank God he does. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich. He has love for the unlovely and mercy for the miserable. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, on the dunghill, even when we were like we were, He hath quickened us together with Christ. I'm telling you, this love is so indescribable, so beyond my expression. God loved us as He loved Him. That's what He prayed, John. He said, Thou hast loved them even as You love And He quickened us together. You see, when Christ died on the cross, all whom God loved. Now listen to me. And this is not this blanket, unrecognizable love that's being preached today. Nobody's going to hell whom God loves. Now, you write that down. That's right. And the proof of that is His Son has already gone to hell for us. He's already died for. Nobody's going to die whom God loves. Nobody's going to perish whom God loves. No, sir. His love's in Christ. Just like His mercy was upon the ark, His love was upon the ark, His love's in Christ. That's right. The Father loveth the Son. And when Christ died, we died in Him, we were buried, and we were raised in Christ and seated in Christ. That's what it says. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and God hath raised us already. Hath raised us up together. Is Christ raised? Then you're raised. Is Christ seated? Then you're seated. Huh? He hath. You see, we're together with Him. We're quickened with Him. We're raised with Him. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is a representative person. This is not being preached. Adam was a representative person. Adam had a federal headship. All whom Adam represented died in Adam and perished in Adam, and all whom Christ represented, all for whom he's the head and we're the body, he'll save. And we're already risen, already seated, already. Verse 7, why? That in the ages to come he might distribute a bunch of crowns to a bunch of people who were faithful in serving the Lord. That in the ages to come, we might line up there, and some of us get a big house, and some a little house, and some a big crown, some a little crown, and some would sit with Moses, and some would sit with Aaron, and some would sit over there with somebody who don't even know. And it's going to be all kind of differences and distinctions and rewards and all these things. That's foolishness. And he did all this for us, that in the ages to come he might show for all to see the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward every one of us through Christ Jesus. And everybody who knows what he was and what he is and what he's done and what little he deserves will be just tickled pink for Christ to get all the glory. Just tickle pink. I deserve nothing. When I've done the best I can, I'm an unprofitable servant. That's right. He's going to show off his son, show off his glory, show off his riches, show off his faithfulness. For, watch this, and I'll wind her down. By grace, you are now saved. By grace, through faith, not apart from faith. God has no unwilling bride. He has no unloving children. You are saved through faith. And that faith's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Don't be boasting. What were we dead? What is he rich? What did he do? Saved you? Called you by his grace? What are you now?
I'm his. Verse 10, for we're his.
Lock, stock, and barrel, I'm his. And Solomon said, and he's mine. He's mine. I want you to turn to Song of Solomon, not quit. I want to show you something here. I'm his and he's mine. The whole religious world's taken up with themselves and what they're doing and their programs and denominations and celebrations and promotions and programs and all these things. Everybody's got something to do. But people who've been loved by Christ, redeemed by Christ, have taken up with him. They're sitting in his presence. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. They said they didn't understand. The watchman caught this woman, and they didn't understand. She said, I want my beloved. And they said in verse 9, Song of Solomon 5, they said, what's your beloved more than any other beloved? That's a good question, isn't it? Everybody's got a Jesus. Everybody's got a religion. Everybody's got some kind of hope for heaven. What's your beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women, fair in his fairness. What is your beloved more than another religion or another belief or another beloved that you do so charge us? Well, she said, watch it. Now, listen. My beloved is white. He's pure. And he's ruddy. He's strong. He's the chief among 10,000, a definite number for an indefinite. He's the greatest. His head is as the most fine gold. His head's not gold. His crown is. He's king. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. He's eternally young. His eyes are as the eyes of a dove, gentle, by the rivers of water, washed with milk. They're clear. His eyes are clear and fitly set. They don't change. He looks upon me with love, and it'll never change. The eyes are the windows of the soul. They tell all about us. My beloved's eyes are clear and fitly set and gentle. So forgiven. And his cheeks, verse 13, are as a bed of spices, so sweet and so soft, like sweet flowers, lying down there in the soft comfort of his presence. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. That's grace flows from his lips. He doesn't rebuke me and reprimand me like my preacher does. He doesn't tear my hide off and pour in salt like these evangelists do. He speaks peace to my heart. And grace, his lips just drop with the sweetest word. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. He's so generous. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. That's compassion. He's compassionate. I'm already forgiven. Before I ever ask him. His legs are as pillars of marbles. He's so strong, unmoving, set upon sockets of fine gold, and his countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. He is the purest of the pure, holiest of the holy, strongest of the strong. The lily of the valley, the fairest among 10,000, and his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Everything about him, past, present, and future, is lovely. Altogether lovely. That's my beloved. Won't tell me about yours? That's my beloved. Ain't no denomination can come up with that. I hear him say, well, you got to belong to the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ ain't, it don't come up to that. Well, you got to be a Baptist. Baptist. Old Barnard, you saint, in spitting distance of that. Well, I got a profession. I've had an experience. Is it like this, beloved, here? Boy, boy, boy. This is my beloved. And you know what? He's my friend. He's my friend. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. Well, that's a good sermon for sinners, isn't it? Ah, sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost made him so. And God's going to save every sinner. Let's sing 235.